It's my real pleasure this morning to introduce once again to a Torah Motion program, Dr. Schneer Lyman. Dr. Lyman works as a professor in the Department of Judaic Studies at Brooklyn College and at Yeshiva University. And the story of this talk, which he's about to give, Torah from Heaven, Conventional, Unconventional Views, is that when we brought in Dr. Lyman a year ago, Rabbi Kelman and myself were sitting in his kitchen, Rabbi Kelman's kitchen, with Dr. Lyman, and we were talking about the kinds of lectures that he likes to give. And he mentioned that he has this lecture, Torah from Heaven, Conventional, Unconventional Views, but he wasn't going to give it that weekend. And I said, why not? And he said, well, it's a little bit unusual, slightly controversial. That, of course, raised my ears immediately, and I earmarked that for something that I want to hear in the future. So we've now arrived at that moment, albeit a very snowy moment, so I want to thank everyone again for coming out in the bad weather this morning. We have a very nice crowd. And the session is going to go until approximately 12 o'clock, at which point we will break for lunch. So without further ado, it's my pleasure to introduce Dr. Schneer Lyman.
Thank you, Elliot, for the kind words of introduction. B'shus HaRav Marad Asra, Rabbi J. Kelman, other worthy rabbis, friends. This is a lecture that I have grave hesitation in presenting. I try never to present it. The only reason I'm doing so is because my arm was twisted, and it relates in part to what I think will really be an interesting afternoon when we discuss the banning of books and the making of a gadol, and I look forward to hearing my colleague Mark talk about that. This is even more painful than what we're going to discuss in the afternoon for a very simple reason. What I'm going to describe to you is a case of banning of books, as it were. But in this particular case, as distinct from this afternoon, I suspect, and I also suspect we'll both agree, in this particular case, someone was persecuted, as it were, for writing the truth and nothing but the truth. Whereas this afternoon, we'll see, is a far more complicated case, and while none of us are happy about the banning of books, at least it can somehow be understood. It's a little more difficult to understand what I'm going to describe now, but nonetheless, I'll try to do it. I was an involved party, and indirectly, I'll describe how that happened, and one day when all the parties who were involved no longer are among the living, and if I survive them, I intend to write about this. But meanwhile, this is simply Torah Shabbal Teh. We'll talk about it. And not more. And, you know, and indeed, you're only going to get a surface discussion. To find out more, you have to dig deeply a la Rambam. So, okay. In 1975, a Jew by the name of Rabbi Yitzhak Shimshon Lange was walking the streets of Zurich, Switzerland. He was an educator, a very distinguished educator. There may be people here who knew him. I didn't know him personally. I knew him only as the editor of classic works of Jewish scholarship. Those of you familiar with the Meiri volumes, Meiri was a great commentator on the Talmud, lived in the early part of the 14th century, and the manuscripts were discovered fairly recently, meaning in the 20th century, and mostly published in the 20th century. And he was one of those who edited the manuscripts of the Meiri. Anyone who studies Talmud has these commentaries, and I always had Lange's edition of various tractates of the Talmud with the commentary of Meiri. He published many other books, almost entirely books of the Rishonim, of the great halachic authorities of the medieval period, also biblical commentaries. So those of you familiar with Tosfos HaRush, he published a critical edition of Tosfos HaRush. He published a massive work called Perush Rav Chaim Paltiel on the Torah, and so on. This is a fine Orthodox Jew who was, head of a day school in Zurich. Many women graduated that day school and went on to Israel. His own children went on to settle in Israel. He's a very fine Jew. Everybody in this room would feel very comfortable having him as a guest for Shabbos. He began spending at some point in his life, I guess, half a year in Zurich and half a year in Israel, traveled back and forth, was a Zionist. On one of his trips to Zurich in those years, this was in 1975, and he was a good friend of the rabbis, of course, in Zurich. The chief rabbi of Zurich asked him, just in passing, "And what are you working on now?" So he said, "I'm working on a Rishon, I'm working on these great medieval authorities, and in fact I'm working now on Rabbi Yehuda Chassid." Rabbi Yehuda Chassid was one of the great authorities in medieval Germany, basically the founder of the movement, of the early Hasidic movement that has nothing to do with the later movement of the Baal Shem Tov. Rabbi Yehuda Chassid died in the year 1217 and lived in Regensburg. Anyway, he had found some manuscripts of Torah of Rabbi Yehuda Chassid, very specifically the commentaries of Rabbi Yehuda Chassid on the Torah, Perush Rabbi Yehuda Chassid on the Torah, and he was working on it. And the chief rabbi of Zurich was astounded. He said, "You found Torah of Rabbi Yehuda Chassid that hasn't been published? I'd love to see it." And foolish as it was, this innocent educator decided to hand the manuscript over of the book to Rabbi Levi, the chief rabbi of Zurich. Rabbi Levi read the manuscript and was shocked. He saw it as pure heresy. And wasted no time, he told the author immediately that he could not publish this. And not only could he not publish it, but if he dared to publish it, he, Rabbi Levi, will see to it that it won't get published. And the author, you have to understand, Rabbi Langer was a wonderful man who was very devoted to the medieval manuscripts. He knew medieval manuscripts well. He had discovered medieval manuscripts. There was no question about the authenticity of these manuscripts. They were in Hebrew. They are Torah. He would never change a word of the manuscript that he had in front of him. And he was really, a copyist more than an original scholar. He would copy out the manuscripts and publish them with great accuracy and so on. To be told by a rabbi that he's not allowed to publish the Torah of a Rishon, the Torah of Yehuda Chassid, this is something that he really couldn't handle. Anyway, he was determined to publish this manuscript, and Rabbi Levi was just as determined to see to it that it would never appear in print. And he wasted no time whatever. He contacted the Gdolei Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael, the Gdolei Yisrael in Chutz Laretz. He telephoned regularly Reb Moshe Feinstein at the time, informing him that a great disaster was about to take place if this book would be published, and he got everybody involved. And as I'm sure we'll hear this afternoon, no book gets banned unless somebody decides for some reason that this is going to become his pet project for the next 5-6 years. In any event, in this case, it was Rabbi Levi who was the moving force and the only moving force interested in seeing this book banned, but he was a man with influence. And Rabbi Langer didn't know what to do. He was at a loss. He was called in by Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach in Yerushalayim and was forced to present the material and was told that the rabbinic board would have to read this material and pass judgment as to whether or not it should be published. And of course, Rabbi Langer, being a fine Orthodox Jew, he wasn't about to disagree with the great rabbinic leaders of the generation. He submitted that manuscript for review, and the ultimate disposition of a Beis Din in Yerushalayim, consisting, among others, of Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach and the present Gadol Hador, Rabbi Yashiv, they ruled that three passages had to be removed from the book, and if those three passages would be removed from the book, they would allow it to be published. And now it was up to Rabbi Langer to decide what he was going to do. Well, Rabbi Langer, at that point, sent me a letter, several letters, and I had a long correspondence with him, all of which I have copies of the letters with me. There's some very sensitive material there, but in any event, I wasn't the only one, I and many others who he wrote to at that point tried to help him in a variety of ways. So that's the story in general. Now, to get to the end of the story before we examine the evidence, what Rabbi Langer did is while this process was taking place and before there was an ultimate disposition, he immediately published the book. I guess he was a smart man after all. All right. So I'm holding a copy of the uncensored copy. This is an uncensored edition of Perush Rabbi Yehuda Chassid al HaTorah. This today is a rare book. And then, much against his will, but remember, this is a man who devoted his entire life to orthodoxy, was an observant Jew, and understood specifically the consequences of any act of defiance on his part. As he wrote to me in a private letter, he said, "I'll never buy any of the books that I published, and I will never be able to publish another Rishon again if I defy the rabbis." And he said, "I have children, married children living in Eretz Yisrael, studying in Panevish and other yeshivos, and they have children. They'll never find a shidduch if I defy the Israeli rabbinate on the Gedolei Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael." And so he said, "I really had very little choice." And so he removed the three passages. Actually, what he did is he took from the printed edition, he printed about 2,000 copies, distributed 1,000 copies of the uncensored text, all outside the land of Israel. And the other 1,000 copies, he literally tore out three pages from the volume after it was published, had those three pages reprinted in a censored form, so the offensive passages were removed, and he pasted in the three passages. So a simple way that you can tell that if you've ever seen two editions, they look exactly alike because they are actually one printing. As you can see, that you can actually tell right away that there are three pages in the censored edition that are pasted in to the book to replace three pages that were torn out. Since we had a wonderful presentation of Maimonides this morning by Professor Shapiro, I'll begin with a passage in Maimonides that we all need to know as we move forward. This is the eighth fundamental principle of the 13 principles of the Jewish faith, which comes, of course, from the Maimonides commentary on the Mishnah, Tractate Sanhedrin. And I'll read a part of the eighth principle, but enough that what we need to know for our discussion. So Maimonides writes, "The eighth fundamental principle is that the Torah came from God. We are to believe that the whole Torah was given us through Moses, our teacher, entirely from God. When we call the Torah God's word, we speak metaphorically. We do not know exactly how it reached us, but only that it came to us through Moses, who acted like a secretary taking dictation. All came from God, and all are the Torah of God, perfect, pure, holy, and true. Anyone who says Moses wrote some passages on his own is regarded by our sages as an atheist or the worst kind of heretic, because he tries to distinguish essence from accident in Torah. Such a heretic claims that some historical passages or stories are trivial, inventions of Moses. But the sages said that if one accepts his revelation, the whole Torah, with the exception of even one verse, which Moses himself and not God composed, he is referred to by the biblical verse, Udvar Hashem Baza, he has shamed the word of the Lord and is a heretic." Now I'm going to ask you to hold the passage in front of you, the handout where you have various responsa of Rav Moshe Feinstein, and we're going to read together portions of what you have in front of you. So without further ado, we can begin with the first page. I take it everybody in this room, of course, is familiar with Rav Moshe Feinstein, the late Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Posek Hador, one of the great, great Gedolei Yisrael, who many of us had the privilege to know and to speak to. And this particular tshuva was published in Igrot Moshe, Yoredeo, Volume 3, which was published in New York in 1981. I stress the date because, thank God, it was published in 1981, 1 year after Lange died. Lange never saw these documents. I'm going to read in Ashkenazic Hebrew because that's how it was written. V'dvar Perish HaTorah HaMiyuchas L'Rehuda Chassid. Is everybody following with me? We're at Siman Kuf Yodalad. It should be the first page in front of you. Be'ezus Hashem Chaf Ches Adar HaRishon Tov Shin Lamed Vav. This was February 1976. Malas Kod Yedidi Harav Hagon Rahim Reb Daniel Levi Shlita of Bezdin Kehilas Adas Yishurim B'Tzirich. So this is addressed to Daniel Levi. He is the agitator. He has already telephoned Reb Moshe several times about this matter. Me'achar shekibalti v'do'ar shel esmol od michtav eich shemar ploni misakesh lahotzi es ha-sefer. I received a letter yesterday that Mar Ploni, of course, is Langa, that Langa insists on publishing the book, Shehu al Shem Reb Yehuda HaChassid, k'mo shehu. He insists on publishing it without censoring any passages. Muchrach ani lahashiv teches. I have no choice but to answer immediately. Af shelo nokel kokach mitzad chulchosi leisato Hashem yichaskeni. Reb Moshe was sick. Reb Moshe was a very old man. I believe he died in 1986. In any event, at this point he wasn't well. Nonetheless, he, from his sick bed, he sends this letter. Bnei b'Sanhedrin daf tzadi tes tanyo kidvar Hashem boza. This verse in Parshas Shlach. Numbers 15:31. Kidvar Hashem Baza, somebody who denigrates the word of God. Zeho Omer Ein Torah Min Hashemayim. The Talmud in Maseches Sanhedrin says that, how do we define someone who denigrates God's name? That's someone who denies that Torah is from heaven. V'afilu Omer Kol HaTorah Kulu Min Hashemayim. The Gemara continues, even if he says everything in the Torah is really of divine origin, chutz mi pasuk ze, except for one verse of the Torah, shelo amara kodesh baruch hu ela Moshe b'pi atzmo, God didn't recite this particular verse, but Moses authored that particular verse, such a person is in violation of kidvar Hashem baza, that is, he has denigrated, he has reviled the word of God. Notice dvar Hashem baza, the stress here is on dvar, the word of God. There's no difference in the holiness of any verse in the Torah, even if it's just a genealogical verse about who the children were of Noah and who his descendants were. V'shem ishto mehe tavel, v'timna hoiso pilegesh, uveino nochi Hashem elokecha. There's no difference between the Ten Commandments and any other biblical verse. V'shma Yisrael, for that matter. Ki akol mi piagvur. Every verse in the Torah is of divine origin. Mufurish came with Babasar Dav Tesvav, Lefka Machlokes Benatanon Al Shmona Psukim Elba. Now, in the Gemara of Babasar, 15a, there's a famous question raised. The Gemara there lists all the authors of the biblical books. The Gemara writes that Moses was the author of the Torah, of course, in the name of God. And then the Gemara says, how could you possibly say that Moses wrote every verse in the Torah? Because the last eight psukim of the Torah begin with a verse that says, Vayamas Moshe, and Moses died. Now, you really have this problem. If he was dead, then he obviously couldn't write Vayamas Moshe. And if he was alive, then he lied. Either way, you're caught on the horns of a dilemma. So Talmud, of course, knew this, asked the question in Bava Basra 15a, and for Reb Moshe Feinstein, it's going to be a problem. If we take seriously that the claim that every word in the Torah is revealed by God through Moses, and what do you do with the last eight verses? It says, and Moses died. So Reb Moshe, of course, is well aware of the Gemara. He quotes the Gemara, and he says, my understanding of the Gemara is, Elishel Rav Yehuda, Va'amrile Rav Nechemya, opinion, Reb Shimon Gama Ches Psukim Kosvan Moshe. Reb Shimon says, indeed, Reb Shimon follows this particular path to its end, namely that every letter and every word in the Torah has to be dictated by God to Moses, including the last eight verses, and indeed Moses wrote them. And if you want to know how could he write it, I send everybody back to the Talmud, Bava Batra 15a, where it's discussed, and they raise the issue of how is it possible that Moses could write Vayomas Moshe and still be alive at the same time. And matter, we don't have to dwell on it here. Bisa came to Raman Paragimu Michuva Lochaches, Omer Shein HaTorah Omer she'ena Torah mi'im Hashem afilu pasuk echad. Anyone, the Rambam codified this in his code of law, that anyone who even denies one verse, afilu teva achas, even one word, anyone who denies that one word in the Torah was not written by Moses, imamar Moshe amoro mipi atzmo, that is, if he denies its divine origin, he says that Moses initiated this word or verse on his own volition. Imamar Moshe amoro mipi atzmo hareze kofer b'Torah. Such a person is a heretic. Well, that's the first passage I want to read. We're going to skip a few lines from where I just stopped. I'm only going to read four little excerpts, and then we're done with this, and then we'll discuss the evidence. If you go down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about five lines, the line beginning with Benedorin Daf Lamed Zayin on the same column. All right, are you with me? Line beginning, the Dorim Daf Lamed Zayin. Again, I always translate the passages. If there's any part of the Hebrew that's not clear, stop me and make sure that we translate it into English. This gets a little more complicated, but it's crucial for our argument. V'cheini yesher v'shum adam af lo novi lahachsir afilu os achas. No one is allowed to erase a word or a letter from the Torah, even a prophet. Because no one can add to the Torah, no one can detract from the Torah. V'mchiser osachas, o yiter osachas, anybody who removes a letter from the Torah, anybody who adds a letter to the Torah. Psula, that renders a Sefer Torah pasul. Therefore, only Moses could have written the entire Torah as it was given to him by God. K'mefurish b'Rambam perek yud mi Sefer Torah halacha aleph, and the Rambam rules this way indeed in Hilchos Sefer Torah. Namely, he rules that if a Sefer Torah is missing a letter, or if somebody adds a letter, and this is the halakha to this day, any Sefer Torah with an extra letter or missing a letter is a Sefer Torah that's unfit for use in a synagogue service. Umachmas she'enonu b'kiyim chaseros v'yaseros, so Moshe continues, but the fact is, we don't have a perfect copy of a Torah. I will add here, it doesn't say it in the Tshuva, that Yemenite Sifrei Torah differs slightly from Sephardic Sifrei Torah. Sephardic Sifrei Torah differ very slightly from Ashkenazic Sifrei Torah, and the Ashkenazim never had only one Sefer Torah. Ashkenazim differ amongst themselves as to how a Sefer Torah should be written. In any event, there are slight differences in spelling among all Sifrei Torah. So, Machlos Sheinon Mekim Lechaseros V'Yaseros, since we're not expert in how to spell words with the extra vowel letters, Vav and Yud and so on. Do you spell Moshe Mem Vav Shin Hei, or do you spell Moshe Mem Shin Hei? And the truth is, you could spell it either way. In later books of Tanakh, David HaMelech, in some books of Tanakh, David is spelled Dalet Vav Dalet. In Divrei HaYamin, David is spelled Dalet Vav Yud Dalet. There are two different ways of spelling his name as a sample of what I'm talking about. So Rav Moshe knows this. Rav Moshe knows that there are variants in the Sifrei Torah themselves. So he continues as follows. We are not so expert in producing kosher Sifrei Torah. And indeed, this has implications for halacha. Very briefly, if you are called up to the Torah in a synagogue service, and you notice that the letter Lamed is missing from a word, let us say, or there's an extra Mem in a word, then you must close the Sefer Torah immediately. That Torah is no longer kosher. You have to bring out another Sefer Torah, and of course you have to send off the first Sefer Torah to a scribe and make sure that he corrects it. On the other hand, if a Baal Kori is reading a Sefer Torah and it's missing a Yud or a Vav, well, let's say Moshe was spelt Mem Vav Shin Hei instead of Mem Shin Hei, or vice versa, and so on. In such cases, the rule is you don't have to close the Sefer Torah. You continue reading. The Baal Kori continues laning. Everybody makes the appropriate brachos. After you finish laning, you close the Sefer Torah, and now you take that Sefer Torah out of the Aron Kodesh, and you make sure during the week you get it corrected. That's what Rav Moshe is saying here, which is absolutely true. That's a halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. And it's because we're not expert in the Vavs and the Yud, so that has an implication for Hilchos Sefer Torah. Okay. Our Moshe continues. V'af ha'nekudos sheba Torah she'en bohem psul bein im lo nasu osim ha'nekudos ba Sefer Torah bein im nimtza eze nekudos she'en tzrichin nami yoser. You may know, I'm sure many of you know, that there are certain words in the Torah that we have little dots.
usually on top of the letters. There are a few places in the Torah where there's some additional dots on tops of letters. Now the question is, what if those dots are supposed to be there and you're missing them in your Sefer Torah? Or what if the scribe made a mistake and he put the dots on letters that are not supposed to have the dots? That's what Rav Moshe is addressing now. And Rav Moshe says that's also Aser. That passes the Sefer Torah. L'chatchila. That is, L'chatchila, a Sefer Torah must have those dots where they're supposed to be. It may not have the dots where they're not supposed to be. Ayin, the Piskei Tosfos Menachos, Simon Reish Lamed Aleph. Kshakos of Ezra HaTorah, Osa Nekuda. When Ezra wrote the official copy of the Sefer Torah, he put dots in those places, and therefore we to this day, we still put certain dots on top of certain letters. Amar, Yom HaMoshe Loma, Nikadeta Oshiv HaLolo Machakti. Who brings the Gabbas Rib Nasun Perak Lamadal, the Lashon Achir, Shu Girsa Muteis? Rav Moshe says that a famous passage in the Medrash, Abbas Rib Nasun, that's why I'm reading this with you now, is erroneous. Rav Moshe, aside from all the other problems this Jew had, Langa, Rav Moshe, in his discussion says, and we also have to remove from the canon of rabbinic literature a passage in Abbas Rib Nasun. And now I'll explain to you why. The passage in Abbas Rib Nasun says, clearly, as distinct from the earlier passages cited in what I just read, that the reason Ezra put dots on the top of certain letters is because Ezra wasn't sure whether those letters were really part of the Torah or not. He wasn't sure that they belonged there. And the significance of that dot is that we have doubts as to whether these letters are supposed to be here. And then it goes on to say, in Avos Rebbe Nasan, so what Ezra put in those dots, and he said, La'atid lavo, in the future, when Moshe Rabbeinu will come, and he will say, let's say he'll be angry at me for putting in those letters, I'll tell him that's why I put dots. And if he told me, you did well to put those letters there, I'll remove the dots. You see? So here you see that Ezra put in the dots. But Moshe just got finished saying that no prophet is allowed to add anything to the Torah or take away anything from the Torah. And Rav Moshe believes that. Therefore, since in Avos Rebbe Nasan, which is a Tanaitic Midrash, there's a passage that says otherwise, he said, remove it from the canon. Erase it. It's wrong. V'hu Taz Bar, did I get that far? No. V'hu Girsa Muteis, Shisa Omar Ezra, Yogya, okay, Omar Leif, because I said it. V'hu Taz Bar. This is erroneous. Amazing. Look at the power of our rabbis. I hope our rabbis appreciate this. Rabbis can come along and say that a passage in rabbinic literature has to be erased. Vutos bor, this is an erroneous passage. Seksiva satevos shabatora lo shayach shiishulu lamakosan. Nobody can ask about a letter in the Torah, you know, why did he write it or what did he do? Moshe mipiagvura kosan. We have the entire Torah. The Rambam told us that we have to believe that every letter of the Torah was given to God by Moses. V'hamochkan, anybody who would dare erase a letter, hu b'chlal ki dvar Hashem bazad. He is somebody who reviles the word of the Lord. Are we going to say that Ezra reviled the word of the Lord? Hu kofer b'torah. V'rei hu ka'omir she'osios elu lo nichtuvu mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ezra says that if Moses comes and tells me whatever he tells me, so I'll erase and remove the letters. It's unbelievable. The dots doesn't matter. All right, the passage goes on and on. The rest you read on your own. We go to next page. So if you can turn to page 359. Right column toward the bottom. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 11 lines from the bottom. 11 lines from the bottom. The first word of the line is Kfira. So see if you find that. Or page Shin Nun Tet, 359, right column. About 11 lines from the bottom, the line begins with the word Kfira, and I'm going to start from the middle of the line. Kvarhevi b'Ibn Ezra. So Moshe continues. And by the way, one should read these tshuvos from beginning to end. They're very interesting. Kvarhevi b'Ibn Ezra me'apikoros echad. Ibn Ezra brings in his commentary on the Torah. This is a Genesis 36:31. He cites a heretic, me'apikoros echad b'shem Yitzchaki, she'omar ki b'imei Yehoshaphat, there was a heretic who said that the entire chapter, Genesis 36, was added to the Torah at some later date in the time of King Yehoshaphat. Okay. Umasik Ibn Ezra, Chalila Chalila, Ibn Ezra says, after quoting this medieval authority who preceded Ibn Ezra, after quoting the heresy, he says, God forbid, Chalila Chalila, Shu Kamosha Diber al Yemei Yehoshaphat, God forbid that it should be like this commentator who says that this was entered into the Torah in the time of Yehoshaphat. V'sifro roi lehisarev. Ibn Ezra says this passage by Yitzchaki and his book deserves to be burnt. Yitzchaki was a heretic. Rav Moshe says, v'nimsa shekvar hudin pasuk me'Ibn Ezra's. We have a psak halacha from Ibn Ezra. Rav Moshe says, shetzorech lisrov sefer kazeh. Any book that claims that there's something that was added at a later time in the post-Mosaic period to the Torah, such a book is worthy of being burned. V'eich natfis ato, how can we print now mechadash svarim acherim b'kfira zo? How can we print this perish of Yehuda Chassid HaTorah? Because in the perish of Yehuda Chassid, as it was discovered by Yitzchak Shimshon Lange, in the manuscripts, there are several places, which one or two will look at a sample, where Yehuda Chassid says that there are words, phrases, and sometimes an entire verse and even more that was added to the Torah or removed from the Torah at some later period. That's what he found in the books. Now you understand the great problem that Leroy Lange had. On the one hand, he was devoted to the manuscripts. He found medieval manuscripts. These were not modern forgeries. These were medieval manuscripts. You could date the script. You can date the paper and the parchment that they were written on. And on the other hand, so he knew that these are authentic. On the other hand, there were these passages which Rav Moshe Feinstein said are heresy. And being heresy, they can't be published. So Rav Moshe continues, V'eich natfis ato mechadash, how could we print new books with such heresy in them? V'sefer zeh od gorua, ki harei ha-kofrim harashoim zifu zeh betoch sefer shenikra al-shem Yehuda Chassid. From Rav Moshe's perspective, of course Rav Yehuda Chassid never wrote this. Therefore, from Moshe's perspective, these manuscripts are forgeries. And forged by whom? By people who deny the Mosaic authorship of the Torah, obviously. So, Rav Moshe said, this is even worse than anything we've seen before, because here we have forged manuscripts, heretical manuscripts, which present themselves as the work of a great rabbinic authority, a Rishon, Rabbi Yehuda Chassid. Whoever did this forgery did it in order to mislead the entire world. They're putting it in the mouth of Yehuda Chassid, so everyone will believe it. So it's obvious that it's against the halakha. You may not publish this book. It's worse than ordinary heretical books. An ordinary heretical book, Wellhausen, no problem. It says Julius Wellhausen on the title page. Well, we don't have to worry about that. But this is Rabbi Yehuda Chassid. Wellhausen, nobody's going to take seriously. More people will be misled. They will become heretics. The story is sad enough as it is. And they called in Rabbi Lange, and they ordered Rabbi Lange to remove three offensive passages from the entire manuscript. They said, print it. It is by Rabbi Yehuda Chassid. We have no problem with it. But the three offensive passages have to be removed. But Rav Moshe here says the whole book needs to be banned. It shouldn't be published at all, because who knows what else is in the book? We may have missed something. Since there are these heretical passages, so now we're really not sure who wrote this book. Even if you should find somewhere in this manuscript a perish ala Torah of Rabbi Yehuda Chassid, which we know from elsewhere was in fact said by Rabbi Yehuda Chassid, doesn't matter. The Sifrei Harishonim, other books cited, doesn't matter. Ein Raya al Shahar Dvarim, that's no proof that everything in this book was written by Rabbi Yehuda Chassid. Miachar she'iko reyusa gdola kazo. Once we found heretical passages. Here's where I play a role in the next line. Acharei kosvi hisigu ha-sefer tziyuni shor menachem tziyuni. While all this was happening back at the ranch, I was getting letters from Lange and trying to help him in a variety of ways. So the best way I could help Lange was by making a complete list of passages from this manuscript, where these passages are cited elsewhere, by Tosfos, by other Rishonim, who saw the manuscript. This was a manuscript that existed in the 13th century. So once upon a time, before printing, everybody had manuscripts. So these manuscripts were used. They were cited. They were cited as the name of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. But I was able to do more since I had access to manuscripts and visit Oxford regularly. So I very easily made search, and I found the offensive passages, the very passages that were ruled to be heresy. I found those passages cited in other works of the Rishonim in the name of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. So not only did they cite it in the name of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, but they cited it. They were proud to present it. They didn't censor it. They didn't say, this is heresy. They printed it. And not only that, in one case, more than one case, but in one case for our purposes today, there's a book in print. Any Jew who has a library of 10,000 books or more has this in his library. And this book was called Siyuni al HaTorah. This is a Rishon, one of the Balei HaTosfos, who lived in the late 14th, early 15th century, Menachem Siyuni. And this was published many times with haskamos from the greatest Hasidic Rebbes and so on and so forth. And this includes one of those offensive passages in the name of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. It's in print. It's in all libraries. It's available everywhere. So I sent a letter to that effect to Langa. I don't assume for one minute I'm the only one that did this. I'm sure there were others as well. But so that explains this next paragraph, as you were reading. So, Achrei Kosvi Yisigu HaSefer Tziuni Al Rav Menachem Tziuni. So obviously Langa sent the letter right away to Rabbi Levi and to all the others, and maybe directly to Moshe Feinstein, I don't know, saying, here it is, you want to ban the book, it's in print. First of all, you're not going to accomplish anything anyway, it's already in print. Second of all, not only is it in print, but it's in print by a Rishon in the name of Rav Yehuda HaChassid. They weren't troubled by this passage. So anyway, obviously in the Lower East Side, they made search for a copy of the Tziuni once they got it. A copy is brought to Rav Moshe. And I found the passage in the Sefer Tziuni that Rabbi Langa pointed out to you, that he quotes Rav Yehuda HaChassid, and I'm spelling out for you what he quotes is one of the three offensive passages. This doesn't solve anything. Shavadai hukfira. It's heresy. What difference does it make whether it's in Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid or it's in Siyuni? Heresy is heresy. Shukfira betoro. Misha yomar zeh hukfira betoro. Anyone who said this, I don't care who said it, it's heresy. V'gaminyan giduf god al David HaMelech. And moreover, it's reviling David HaMelech. I'll spell out later why. V'lo yadu alonu b'biru mihu Rav Menachem Tziuni. Anyway, it's not clear to us who Rav Menachem Tziuni was. K'nira shehetik mashanimtza beizu sefer. So he was a Rishon who made a mistake. He copied from a manuscript without checking carefully. Al shem Rav Yehuda HaChassid b'lo iyun. Without careful reflection. V'ani yo yisi yomer she'osur linkor v'liknos gam sefer Tziuni. So Rav Moshe says, Tziuni also now can't be bought and sold anymore. Inform the Gedolim in Eretz Yisrael. In my opinion, Hinni Yedido Mokiro Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe didn't stop here. The next tshuva, Kuftes Vav, is addressed to Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, who was head of the Beis Din that was doing the investigating in Eretz Yisrael. And I just want to go to the last page, so we're on page Shin Samach Aleph, the last page of the last tshuva, just to get to the bottom line. Shin Samach Aleph, the right column, the second paragraph on the right column. Okay, V'im Kain. All right, you're with me? Shin Samach Aleph, right column, second paragraph. This is the last tshuva ever written on the subject by Rav Moshe Feinstein. So here's the bottom line. Din kein b'sefer shel echad mirabosenu sherishon zifu v'kosfu shom kishetiku es ha-sefer divrei kfira. Therefore, my ruling is that if you have a book that wicked people forged, and they forged heresy, lahatos es ha-olam to mislead the world, the kavana, and they did so deliberately, sheyomru sha-tzadik ha-godol chasu shalom kosfaza, and they did in the name of Rav Yehuda HaChassid, shevadai ein lismoch al ma-shenotzi misho ma-shirinu. It's not enough that we censor out the three passages. It may be that in the quick reading of it, we missed some other heretical passages. And indeed, the book should be burnt. We could do nothing greater in his honor than to destroy this book. Now, there's a lot of real Torah in this book. Better that the book be destroyed, and we do more merit for Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, so that people may not be misled by the heretical passages, even if it means sacrificing the good Torah that remains elsewhere in the book. The Lekar Shum Chiyuv U'Mitzvah Ala Adam, it's a wonderful line, you should all remember this. The Lekar Shum Chiyuv U'Mitzvah Ala Adam Shiyulmod Sifrei Kol Rabbosenu. There's no mitzvah to learn every book that was ever written. God doesn't give us mitzvahs that are impossible to observe. Okay. There's no mitzvah to study every book anyway, right? None of us can read everything that was ever written, even if we wanted to, right? So we won't read Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. another book that we won't read. So learn from the books, the reputable books, and stay away from books like this book. Since the book is in print, Rav Moshe knows already, it's been distributed, there's no reason to be secretive about this. Now, I want to note, Rav Moshe Feinstein's methodology, which is very consistent, and indeed it can be defended, as I will try to explain. Rav Moshe read a passage, as you saw, in Sanhedrin 99a. He also knew of the Rambam's formulation, which is rather unequivocal and decisive. And Rav Moshe felt that anything in Jewish literature that conflicts with these formulations must, in fact, be wrong. And so Rav Moshe, without hesitation, dismisses a passage from the Midrash, Avos Rabbi Nassan. He censors passages from the Perush of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid al HaTorah, and indeed he censors Sefer Tziuni as well, all of them because they cite passages that, as far as he's concerned, fly in the face of the ruling of the Rambam and the Gemara and so on. Now, there are problems, immediate problems with this approach. Some of them I alluded to already. With regard to the passage in Avos Rabbi Nassan, you know, we're fortunate that we live now in the 21st century. We have access to manuscripts. Those of you who know at the Hebrew University, there's a machon called the Machon Tatzlumei Kitvei Yad. They have all manuscripts, basically in every public collection in the world, recorded, computerized. You can punch in to their program an author, like Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, and you'll immediately get a complete list of every place in the world where there's a manuscript by Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. Or you can punch in a Talmudic text, any Talmudic text you like, and certainly any commentary on the Talmud, Rashi, Tosos, doesn't matter, whatever it is, and you'll get an immediate list of every manuscript in the world written by that Baal HaTosos on that Masechta, whatever it may be. Moreover, they have the films, if you want. You can then examine them to see how the text read. We have lots of manuscripts of Avos Rabbi Nassan. We also have a critical edition of Avos Rabbi Nassan that was published by Solomon Schechter many years ago. All manuscripts and all printed editions of Avos Rabbi Nassan read exactly what Rav Moshe Feinstein wants to remove. There never was a variant reading. There never was in history a text of Avos Rabbi Nassan that didn't have this passage exactly as it's printed now. To come along now and dismiss it is very strange. Moreover, there are many commentaries on Avos Rabbi Nassan. There's commentaries by the Chida, Reb Chaim Yosef David Azulai. We have the Gaon Vilna's Hagos, his emendations and corrections of Avos Rabbi Nassan. No commentator who ever wrote an Avos Rabbi Nassan, and no one who ever emended the text of Avos Rabbi Nassan, had a problem with this passage. Nobody ever corrected this passage. Until Rav Moshe Feinstein in this tshuva. So this is problematic. It becomes even more problematic when this passage, which Rav Moshe Feinstein cites from Avos Rabbi Nassan, when one realizes that it's also in Medrash Rabbah. Medrash Rabbah is a standard midrash. Midrashic comments on the rabbinic literature. I'm holding Bamidbar Rabbah in my hand. This is Medrash Rabbah and Bamidbar Rabbah. And Loma Nokur de la Kach Amar Ezra im Yavo Eliyahu v'yomar Loma Kasafta Osan Omar Lo Kvar Nakadati Aleihem v'im Yomar Li Yosei Kasafta Kvar Emchok Nekudoseihem Me'aleihem. I'll erase the dots. You have exactly what Moshe said you can't have. This is the same passage that's in Elvis Rav Nosson, but word for word in Medrash Rabbah. And again, it's in every printed edition of Medrash Rabbah. Every commentator on Medrash Rabbah saw it. No one ever had a problem with it. No one dared suggest that it be corrected or amended and so on. So this is in Bamidbar Rabbah 3:13 at the end, all right, if you want to look it up on your own. I could read many passages to you. I don't want to take the time now to read to you a heavy scholarship, so I'm just going to read two witnesses. Apishnayim Eidim Yakum Dover, two witnesses will do. Very famous passage, Yerushalmi Ta'anit. It also occurs in the Sefer Sofrim. I'm going to read you the passage in English translation. Three scrolls of the law were found in the temple court. The Ma'onah scroll, the Zatute scroll, and the He scroll. That is, in the temple court of the Beit HaMikdash, of the temple, at some point, perhaps in the lifetime of Ezra or later, when they were collating scrolls to make a perfect Sefer Torah, they found three different Sefer Torah. One was called by the name that I just indicated, and the other by the other names. Now I continue the passage. In one of them they found written, Ma'on Elokei Kedem. Deuteronomy 33:27. In our text, it says, Me'onah. In one, it said, Me'on, Elokei Kedem. In the other two, they found Me'onah. They adopted the reading of the two and disregarded the reading of the one. And the same is, in one of them, they found by Yishlach es Zatute B'nei Yisrael. So that's called the Zatute Torah. But the other two had by Yishlach Nare B'nei Yisrael. And that's what we have in our Sifrei Torah. So again, they always follow the majority. In other words, what we're told in the Talmud is that there wasn't an obvious correct reading of what the Torah read, the Torah of Moses, but they had a rule that they followed, and that is majority rule. They followed two out of the three best manuscripts of the Torah. They adopted two and discarded the one. Okay. This is what we're told about our Sifrei Torah. Now, what am I going to do with Rambam's formulation, or with Rav Moshe Feinstein's understanding of Rambam's formulation, which is the whole Torah that we have today was dictated by God to Moses. Every letter is exactly the way it was given to Moses. There isn't an extra letter. There isn't a shorter letter. When the Talmud itself tells us that, in fact, we're not sure. In fact, we have to follow a rule, a simple human rule, and that is that we follow the majority of manuscripts. But we're not sure, precisely. It may be that the minority reading was indeed what God dictated to Moses. That's a possibility. Far more, perhaps difficult question is a famous Rashi, al Torah. There's a verse in Parshat Truma. This is Exodus 25:22, and I have the verse in front of me, so I'll just read the verse. It says, "V'no'aditi l'Hashem," God says that I will meet with you, Moses, in the Mishkan. "V'no'aditi l'Hashem," I will meet with you by the ark. "V'no'aditi l'Hashem," dibarti itcha mi'ala kaporet, and I will speak to you from the cover, Nibain Shnei HaKruvim, between the two cherubs, Asher al Aron HaIdut, which is above the cover on top of the Ark of Testimony. Eit kol asher atzave otcha el b'nei Yisrael. That's the biblical verse. I will speak to you. It's very hard to understand how to connect the last part. I will meet you there. I will speak to you. And then it says, from the top of the Kaporet, which is the cover above the cherubs, and all that is, that cover covers the Ark of Testimony. Eit kol asher atzave otcha b'nei Yisrael. And whatever the obvious meaning of the verse, no one that I know in world history ever misunderstood this verse. The meaning of the verse is, I will meet you there. V'dibarti yitcha, and I will speak to you. What will I speak to you? Et kol asher atzave otcha b'nei Yisrael. I will speak to you there all the commandments that I want you to tell Israel. Rashi. Go home and look at your Chumash if you don't remember this, Rashi.
Rashi on this verse.
Because, you know, Rashi always has an incipit. Rashi always has a headline from the verse before he gives you his comment. And the incipit here reads, Ves kol asher atzav ve'osko b'nei Yisrael. The Torah says, Es kol asher atzav ve'osko. Rashi reads, Ve'et kol asher atzav ve'otcha b'nei Yisrael. Now that's incredible because, first of all, Rashi doesn't agree with all our Sifrei Torah today. And by the way, it doesn't matter whether you have a Yemenite Sefer Torah, a Sephardi Sefer Torah, an Ashkenazi Sefer Torah. All Sifrei Torah in the world read, Eit kol asher atzav ve'otcha. And if, as a matter of fact, I want to go further, if you watched when you come to Parshat Truma, should your Sefer Torah read Ve'et, you have to close the Sefer Torah and bring out another Sefer Torah. That's adding a letter to a word. We're not talking now about a Vav and Yud in the middle of a word, which is what's known as Chaserot V'Yeterot. That refers to vowel letters, like Vav and Yud when they're vowel letters. Here it's Ve'et. You pronounce that Vav. That's a consonantal Vav. Consonantal Vav, anybody who adds a Vav where it shouldn't be, or removes a Vav when it should be there, you render your Sefer Torah unfit, so according to all of Halacha. So Rashi reads Ve'et. Now, aside from the fact that that means Rashi doesn't agree with our reading in the Torah, the question is, how do you read the verse? It says, V'no'adti l'cha sham, I meet you there, I will speak to you, Ve'et. It's impossible. Which Rashi knows? And so Rashi solves it. God bless Rashi. So Rashi says, Ve'et kol asher atzav ve'otcha b'nei Yisrael. And Rashi says, Hare vav yitera utfela. Amazing. What does that mean? Hare vav yitera utfela. You have to know Hebrew. Rashi says it is a meaningless vav. What does it mean that it's a meaningless vav? Is the vav there? It certainly is there. The vav is there. You have to put it in the Sefer Torah. That's why Rashi says that. But it carries no meaning. And since it carries no meaning, so I can read it as if it means et, which is the direct object of v'no'adit l'chasham, v'diparti itcha, what will I be medaber? What will I speak to you about? Dibarti et kol asher atzav ve'otcha. It's a brilliant Rashi. It's a wonderful Rashi. But if this Rashi is true, we have a very serious problem. If Rashi's reading is correct, that it's ve'et, then all Sifrei Torah in the world today are posel. And if we're right, then Rashi's Sefer Torah was posel. In fact, if we're right, Rav Moshe Feinstein would have to say, you've got to remove this Rashi. You see, you've got a real problem here. All right, anyway... I recently published an essay on this subject. That's why I'm not going to discuss it here. This is the essay, and it's the finest essay ever written on this subject. It's also the worst essay ever written on the subject. It's the only essay ever written on the subject. I left some copies in the hall. If anybody wants to, it can be acquired for what I paid to print it, which is. I paid American dollars, $3. They told me that's something like $5 Canadian. So anybody wants to, you're welcome to get it. And I'm not going to discuss it any further. This discusses that specifically that problem and how we can live with that Rashi and so on. All right. But I'm presenting it now here as a crucial piece of evidence that there were other readings of the Torah. And they were tolerated. Nobody called. Not only were they tolerated, the miracle here is this has never been censored out of Rashi. Every printed edition of Rashi has this ve'et. It's amazing. Even though it flies in the face of Halacha. Which shows you how careful our copyists have been and our publishers. They received the text, they didn't change the text. Even though in this case it's a very difficult text. Alright, it's time that I gave you a taste of these offensive passages. And I'll give maybe one or two. Oz Yashir Yisrael et Ashira Hazot. This is the book of Numbers 21:17. Oz Yashir Yisrael et Ashira Hazot. The Israelites sang a song, right? And a song actually follows. But listen to it. Now, Rav Yehuda Chassid was a very unusual man. This is not the time to go into Rav Yehuda Chassid. You find the unexpected everywhere in his writings. Here's a case. Now, really, what this manuscript was a manuscript of the Shalashudas Torah, Rav Yehuda Chassid. He used to speak at Shalashudas, on Shabbos, in other words, and his Talmidim, and specifically his son, Rav Moshe Zaltman, Every Motzei Shabbos, as soon as Shabbos was over, he would write down what he heard his father say. We have two manuscripts, probably in his own hand, of Rav Moshe Zaltman. That's what was discovered by Lange, the son, says by Rav Moshe Zaltman, the son of Rav Yehuda Chassid. He wrote down this Torah. On this verse, Oz Yashir Yisrael Tashira Azod, Perush Mori Avi, my father said, Zehu Halel Hagadol. The song that was sung here, when it says, Oz Yashir Yisrael Tashira Azod, is Psalm 136. Hodul Hashem Kitov Kibir Alam Chasto, and that whole famous song, Halel Hagadol. Zeh Halel Hagadol. If you look in the Torah, it comes after the defeat of Sichon and Og. And what does it say in that Hallel? Those of you remember, Sichon, Melech, Omori, etc. Kili Alam Chazel, etc. So he said, since that Hallel talks about the defeat of Sichon and Og, that was the Hallel that was recited when it says here in Numbers 21, verse 17. Ze halel hagadol she'achshin sod mesichon ve'og v'avu nachal anon oz naso ze hashir u'bechumo she'yaktiv. And that psalm, that entire psalm, was right here in the Torah. That's where it was. It followed this verse, oz yashir, and then followed that particular psalm. Ela she'David ha'melech hisir kol mizmorei yatmei shel Moshe she'bechumash v'chibran l'sefer Tehillim. We know that in Tehillim we have Tefillah LaMoshe. We have Psalms of Moses in Tehillim. So what Rabbi Yehuda Chassid said is that David HaMelech came, when he edited Sefer Tehillim, he removed this Tehillah as the other Tehillot of Moshe from the Torah, and he put him into Sefer Tehillim. Now you can understand why Rabbi Moshe got red in the neck. Alright, so Rabbi Moshe said, this can't be. You're not allowed to remove. A prophet is not allowed to remove from the Torah what's in the Torah. But Rabbi Yehuda Chassid said it. Anyway, here it is in the Perish Review, the Chassid al Torah, in the manuscript that had not been published until long ago. I'm holding the Tziyuni al Torah, Parshat Chukat, page 64b, and I'm going to read to you exactly as I have it in front of me. This is in print, and been printed many times. It was first printed in the 16th century. It's reprinted all the time. You can buy it in your local farm store. Oz Yashir Yisrael, Kosav Rav Yehuda Chassid. Ze halel hagodol she'acher she'nitzolu misichon va'og va'ovru nachal arnon nasa ze hashir v'yakosuv b'chumash at shebo David hamelech alav shalom v'heisir mizmor de Moshe v'chibro b'tehillim. This is for everybody to see.
I'll pass it around to you.
Never take my word for anything. So look at the evidence. And the same is true for all three passages. Every one of them appears in other books, in print, and reprinted many times, in the name of Rabbi Yehuda Chassid. It was never published as a book, but now it could be published as a book. Two solutions present themselves, and these are not mutually exclusive solutions. In fact, I will build on both. The first point that I want to make is that Rabbi Yehuda Chassid understands the Gemara in Sanhedrin 99a, and indeed the Rambam's formulation as well, as ruling out Moshe mipi atzmo amoro. That's what the Talmud says. Anyone who says that Moses said it of his own volition, Moshe mipi atzmo amoro, such a person is Dvar Hashem Baza, and it's beautiful. Dvar Hashem Baza. If you say that Moses wrote one word in the Torah of his own volition, then indeed, that is to revile the word of God. It's to say it's not the word of God, it's the word of Moses. That I understand. What the rabbis were ruling out by this was a view that says that the Torah was not divinely inspired. Ki Dvar Hashem Baza. The Torah is Dvar Hashem. To suggest that something in the Torah originated with Moshe, indeed, is Dvar Hashem Baza. But to suggest that Yehoshua wrote the last eight psukim, or that any other prophet wrote it, Beruach HaKodesh, that's fine. That's not in violation of this. That's not in violation of Dvar Hashem Baza.
Any prophet could say something in the name of God if he was so ordered to do by Ruach HaKodesh, by God. That is hardly a denial of Dvar Hashem. And so there is a view in the Talmud, that view, that says that Yehoshua added the last eight psukim, and indeed, as far as I'm concerned, the view in the Gemara and Sanhedrin as well, that says that anyone who says Moshe Pinyatsu Amoro is in violation of the Dvar Hashem Bosa. But that view really says is that anything that is in the Torah has to be the Word of God. It has to be divinely inspired. Not that it has to be written only by Moses. And therefore, examine the three passages in Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, and by the way, there are more. In every case where Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid says that a verse was removed or a verse was added, and so on and so forth, in every case, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid immediately says it was done by a Navi. It was done by a prophet. He's very careful to say that. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid would not allow any changes in the Torah by anyone other than a prophet. But if it's done by a prophet, if it's divinely inspired, that's perfectly legitimate. That was Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid's understanding of these passages. Apparently it wasn't Rav Moshe's understanding of these passages. That's the first point I want to make. Second point I want to make is the following. Every word in the Torah as we have it was written by Moses and only by Moses and by nobody else. That's what Chazal meant when they ruled out Moshe B'Yatzu Amorah. Even if you say that, it seems to me no one in the world can deny something that's implicit in all of rabbinic literature, and indeed is supported by historical study as well. And that is, it's true, we believe that the Torah was revealed at Sinai by God through Moses. But that can only refer to the period of revelation. And the period of revelation needs to be distinguished from the period of transmission. Fine, the Torah was revealed by God through Moses. Right? But Moses dies. And before he dies, Moshe gives it over to Yehoshua, and Yehoshua to this Canaan, and so on. And the Torah is passed down from one generation to the next, and Torah scrolls disintegrate and are destroyed by enemies of the Jews, and they're copied and recopied and so on. And then Ezra comes back and recopies the Torah, and we finally have our Masoretic text that we have today, and so on, in our Sifrei Torah today. The period of transmission means that the Torah is given over to human hands. It is human beings who transmit the Torah, and human beings make errors. There's nobody in this room who ever had an aliyah to a Sefer Torah. If you're a regular in a shul, tell me if otherwise, if you didn't see once that the Baal Koreh stopped, because he saw something in the Sefer Torah that was not correct. And they call the rabbi over, they'll call a child over, wherever the case may be, and they close the Sefer Torah. How could there be a mistake in the Sefer Torah? This is the Torah that was given by God to Moses. Can't be any mistakes. The answer is revelation. There could be no mistakes when Moses recorded it. But over generations, when it's copied and recopied and so on, we have many variant readings in the Hebrew manuscripts of all of Tanakh, Sefer Torah included, and that's why I read to you. Even Chazal admitted it. There were three texts that were discovered. Gemara in Kedushin says, the famous Gemara in Kedushin, Laman Amalef, we're not the key in the Chaseros V'Yaseros, in the Torah. We no longer are experts in Vavs and Yuds in the Torah. How could that be? This was the Torah that was revealed by God to Moses. Yes, but there's a period of transmission as well. Human scribes make human errors, and that accounts for all the various pieces of evidence that I mentioned and I didn't mention, including Rashi. Yes, Rashi had a manuscript that read this, and you'll see the evidence in that little article. That's what Rashi had in front of him. That's what his Sefer Torah had, but we don't have it anymore. Because we have, if you want to know, we have a general rule, and that is that every several hundred years, we collate all Torah scrolls. That's the halacha. This was done in Spain, it was done in Germany, it was done in Yemen, that's why there are these slight differences. It was done in Hungary in the 19th century, the last great time that it was done. That is, a great halachic authority comes along, examines all Sifrei Torah, sees the differences, follows the majority of readings in the local area, and then paskins halacha, that's how you write a Sefer Torah. So there was a great Gaon, Rav Shlomo Gansfried, he wrote a Sefer called Keses HaSofer, and we all Ashkenazim today write their Sifrei Torah according to the Keses HaSofer, who made the latest collation of Sifrei Torah. And whatever he came up with, which we all use today, is not the same that was used, not exactly the same, as the Sifrei Torah used by the Rishonim, either in Ashkenaz or Sarad or Yemen. Thank God there's a wonderful Rosh Yeshiva who knew this, and he told the truth. And that's what we're really here for today, is to discuss the truth. And I'm really about to close my comments. Before I read that Rosh Hashiva's statement, I want to prove to you that God has a sense of humor. After Moshe wrote these tshuvas, and as I told you, the upshot is that Lange published two editions of the book, one uncensored, which he only distributed outside of Eretz Yisrael, because the rabbis in Eretz Yisrael banned distributing it in Eretz Yisrael, but he did that so that he could preserve for posterity what Rabbi Yehuda Chosid really wrote. And then, to save his own place in terms of his social placing in the Jewish community in Israel, and in order to show that he honors what rabbis have to say, he printed the censored edition, and that was distributed in Eretz Yisrael. Anybody can get a copy of the uncensored edition, Xerox the missing passages, and paste them into the censored edition if you'd like to do so. Another Rav was asked about this a little later. I'm reading now from Shelos Uchuvos Mishnah Halachos from the Menashe Kotten Klein, the multi-volume work of the Posek in Brooklyn, New York. And he received a letter from a famous author of Kabbalistic works, Reb Shalom Weiss, relating to this parsha, asking him, he's shocked that Reb Moshe could write that in his Igros Moshe, Sefer Tziuni L'Rom Me'olam, he had no idea what Sefer Tziuni was, and they finally found a copy, and he doesn't know who the Tziuni was. This, by the way, is shocking, and I have to wonder whether it wasn't old age that played a role here, a senior moment, because it turns out that you can't learn Shulchan Aruch with the Shachin Taz or the Magen Avraham. They cite many times the Tziuni. Cited regularly. That Reb Moshe knew Shulchan Aruch by heart, and he knew all the commentaries in the Shulchan Aruch. And he somehow forgot who the Tziuni was is amazing. Anyway, this particular rabbi in the Tshuva, this is, again, don't take my word for it, Charles in Tshuva's Mishnah Halachos, Mahadura Tinyana, second set of Tshuvos, Chelek Sheni, Yoredeya, Simon Reish Yudala. Listen to this. Avala Emes, this is the Mishnah Halachos answering Rabbi Weiss. Avala Emes, ki lo amin asher dvarim elu yotzu mipi hagon Reb Moshe Feinstein. I don't believe that this tshuva is written by Reb Moshe Feinstein. Ella Nira Lefianias Dati, it seems to me, She'eza Talmud Toa Kosvo, some student wrote this, forged it in other words, V'chniso Bein Michtava, he put it into his manuscripts, La'achar P'tiroso, V'yidei Zorim Sholtubo, V'tola Atzmo B'ilon Odo, Ki lo Amin Shagon Reb Moshe Feinstein, Lo Roa Sefer HaTziyuni, Asher Mefursum Ba'olam Vadai, Shagon Reb Moshe Feinstein, Roa Sefer HaTziyuni, Vamaforshim Hamaviyim Dvarav, Ki Divrei HaShulchan Aruch, Yoshgurim Usdurim Mufanav Kishulchan Aruch, Ela Mishahu Acher Hichnis V'tshuva, V'shara Le'morei Lahai Acher. May God forgive this person who forged this passage. And I told you, God has a sense of humor. It's terrific. Right? All right. What I want to show you is that a great late God of Israel, this was the Rosh Hashiva of Ne'er Yisrael, Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg, wrote a commentary on the 13 principles of the faith. He used to teach Rambam. This was published by a student of his, and while the formulation may be the students rather than the Rebbe's, I was able to check on this, and there is no complaint about this particular passage, that this was not what was said by the late Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg. And here's what it says. And here's the truth. And I stress this because you will find handbooks in your stores on the 13 principles of the faith with long commentaries by very distinguished rabbis. And when they come to this passage, which I read to you when I started, that we have the Torah today as it was given to Moses, they wax eloquently about how we have every letter exactly as it was given to Moses and so on, and which could lead to this decision of a Reb Moshe Feinstein. So here's what Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg had to say. Quote, in contrast, it is difficult to understand Ani Mamin literally. Now, the Ani Mamin that says, what do we say in the Ani Mamin? Ani Mamin Munu Shlema, that the Torah that we have today in our hands is the Torah that was given over to Moses, the exact Torah. It is difficult to understand on Imam and literary, that is, that the Torah we now possess is the same Torah given to Moshe Rabbeinu. It is true that as long as the temple stood and the Torah scroll which Moshe Rabbeinu wrote was kept there, the Jewish people had a standard to which to compare all new Torah scrolls that were written. But we are told that after the destruction of the temple, when Ezra returned to Israel, he found three Torah scrolls, which were either considered valid, something is not right here. Even so, there were minor discrepancies, which either were considered valid and must have said, or not considered valid. Even so, there were minor discrepancies among them, which were maintained or discarded, depending on whether they appeared in two of the three scrolls. Although the Torah itself instructs Jews to follow the majority in making a decision, one suspects that after many such occurrences, his decisions are not going to produce absolutely accurate reproductions of the original Sinai version. The Talmud too says we are no longer expert in the exact spelling of many words. Consequently, the rabbis could not count the exact number of letters in the Torah. Certainly, these were minor variances, such as the spelling of a word with a hey or with a vav or with an aleph, changes which did not seem to affect the meaning significantly. The Rambam knew very well that these variations existed when he defined his principles. The words of Animamim and the words of the Rambam, the entire Torah in our possession today is the one that was given to Moses by God, must not be taken literally, implying that all the letters of the present Torah are the exact letters given to Moshe Rabbeinu. Rather, it should be understood in a general sense that the Torah we learn and live by is, for all intents and purposes, the same Torah that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. The real emphasis of this principle is on the oral law, not just the written law. We receive the written and the oral law from Moses. None of this was edited by Moses in any way whatsoever. There is not one phrase, not one letter that Moshe added to clarify or explain what was transmitted to him. He had no input of any kind, but functioned only as the mouthpiece of the Almighty. Thank you very much.
For just a few questions before we break for lunch. Also want to I myself do have a question. I was curious while you were speaking.
So my question is, what do you think of the hypothesis that's put forward in many books by David Weiss Halivni and Revelation Restored in other books about the whole notion that Ezra is really the one responsible for reconstructing the Torah we have today?
One would really have to have Professor David Weiss's text in front of him to respond with great precision. I know him very well. He's a good friend. I've read his books, Pshat and Drash in particular, and the one you mentioned, and others. The answer is I have great difficulty with those books. I tried to spell out here, what I think is the normative Jewish view. I presented at least two options. I think Reb Moshe's is a more radical reading, but I think a less radical reading is the one I presented, and that view, which is what traditional Judaism teaches, is that the Torah we have today, in essence, is the Torah that was given to Moses. Very specifically, the 613 commandments of the Torah are the commandments of Moses. No one could add a commandment or detract a commandment, and as far as we're concerned, no one ever has. And so I can't accept the formulation as you just presented it, you did present it more or less accurately. So what I'm really saying is I think that Professor Livni, who's a wonderful man, but in this particular case, his writings are out of bounds of traditional Judaism. No, it certainly doesn't say that the third was destroyed. We don't have any of the three, as a matter of fact, anymore. All those three, which is amazing, it's a good question. All three copies of those Torah scrolls are not represented in any manuscript that exists today, so they are gone. So I can't tell you more than that, other than we have none of the three. But the Talmud doesn't say that I'm sure they wouldn't have destroyed any of the three. Just as now, when we collate biblical manuscripts, I spoke about the collations that went on throughout the medieval period until the last collation in the 19th century, no one ever destroyed the other manuscripts. What happens is a halachic norm is issued, and now sofrim, after all, it is scribes who write Torah scrolls. So for him, are now told to follow the following practice. So to go back to the three Torah scrolls, what would have happened then is, what you need to know is that the Talmud tells us that whenever anyone had a question about how to read in their Torah, they would come to the temple and they would collate their Torah with the official manuscript in the temple. What this passage tells us is how they arrived at an official manuscript in the temple. Whereas once they had three official manuscripts, and presumably, I can only guess, and some commentators say this, before the collation, all three were kosher. All right? Once the collation is made, then there's only one official kosher reading, but you don't destroy the other manuscripts. You just can't read publicly from the other manuscripts. Right now, today, we have hundreds of biblical manuscripts that disagree with our Sifrei Torah. We don't destroy them, but you can't use them. You certainly can't use them as a public reading because you can't use manuscripts anyway as a public reading. You need a Sefer Torah written b'kedusha by a scribe. But we don't use them as models for writing Sifrei Torah either. That's what happens. Yes. Exactly. You're absolutely right. And the fourth becomes the official text of how we write Sifrei Torah. And that's changed, by the way, over many times. The last time such a collation took place, and I'm sure there'll be more, we're not finished yet, but the last time it took place was in the 19th century, and I'll tell you very briefly exactly what happened. I'm going to tell you very briefly, but really I should tell you a long story, but I'm going to tell you very briefly. The great Gaon Reb Shlomo Ganzfried wrote a book called Keses HaSofer. He saw there was disarray in the Sifrei Torah, so he followed the same old principle, namely, we will collate all manuscripts, we will follow the majority reading of the best manuscripts. You don't just follow majority reading of manuscripts, because if that was the case, if I was wicked, and sometimes I am, I would write hundreds of false biblical manuscripts, and I'd have the majority, I could put in whatever I want. We don't just follow the majority of manuscripts. We follow the majority of the best manuscripts, okay? First, a preliminary determination is which are the most reliable manuscripts in the world. Now, and they differ among themselves, too. Then we follow the majority reading of the best manuscripts. So this was done, I would say, around 1830, if I'm not mistaken. It was done by Rav Shlomo Ganzfried. And actually 1835. And what's amazing is the following. It was virtually the first book he wrote. Go study any biography of Shlomo Ganzfried. He wrote many, many books. The most famous, of course, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, but that was written late in life. The first book that he wrote was this Keses HaSofer. He was an unknown young person. I think he was in his 30s when he wrote the book. Maybe late 20s even. And it was the greatest rabbi of that period was an old man whose name was the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer, this is almost the last Haskama written by the Chassam Sofer. So this young fellow comes to the Chassam Sofer, he just wrote his book called Keses HaSofer, where he has this collation of all the biblical manuscripts, and he brings it to the Chassam Sofer, and he gets a Haskama from the Chassam Sofer. And had he written this book 5 years later, he couldn't have gotten a Haskama from the Chassam Sofer, because the Chassam Sofer died in 1839. So it happened to be this was his first book, it happened to be that the Chassam Sofer was still alive. He got a Haskama from the Chassam Sofer, and the Haskama that he got from the Chassam Sofer is one of the most amazing Haskamas that the Chassam Sofer ever wrote. Because the Chassam Sofer wrote in the Haskama as follows, and as only he could write. He said, from now on, every Sofer will be tested by this book. No Sofer can get a Ksav Safras unless he passes an exam on this book. And not only that, it has to be a periodical exam. The exam has to be repeated every once in a while to make sure he knows everything that's in this book. And the Chassam Sofer ruled that this book will now become the canonical authority. All Sifrei Torah must be written according to the Sefer Keses HaSofer. It's quite amazing. And that's why all our Sifrei Torah today are the same. All right, so this happened. That was the last collation. I could tell you a lot more, but that's enough for now. Thanks.